What? Yep, chapter 4. We didn't finish chapter 4. As Pete dutifully pointed out at the beginning of class, the likelihood of finishing chapter 4 was like pigs flying and other things. Yeah, graceful. Graceful, yeah. My intent is to get through chapter 5, and what do you think the confidence of that's going to be? But we were in chapter 4. Let's open in a word of prayer and get a little catch-up to catch up some folks that were a little missing. I had to talk to Mrs. Warner today. She was going to be in class. She had nursery last week, and then she has nursery this week. So I don't think she likes listening to my lessons. You don't need to throw yourself under the bus. Anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. And what we're going to find as we continue going through the visions that Zechariah received, at the first ones, we got some pretty good explanation, kind of, what each one meant. As we move forward, it's apparent that God said, okay, now that you've learned enough, you have a pretty good chance of figuring the rest out, or I will give you additional information later. Okay? So, let's open in a word of prayer and dive into Zechariah chapter, rest of 4 and into 5. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your watch care over us as your people, watch care over us as individuals. Lord, your love and protection as a church. Lord, our world has some really dangerous things going on. Lord, we just ask that wherever your believers are, that you would be close. Whatever challenge they may have to go through or we have to go through, strengthen us to live a life that would bring honor to your name and bring others to salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we were ending with chapter 4 last week. Okay, here. It appears that I am dead. It appears that I am dead. He's still talking. He can't be that dead. There are triples. Oh, yes, they are. But they're no longer energized. Yeah, I'd end up having to have Vanna White, Bert White, okay, going click, click. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Make sure I don't confuse them. Ooh, Rayovacs. We'll see how these do. Hey, look at that. Technology, it's a wonderful thing. Okay, so here we are, building of the temple. Who are the two primary characters that we find, characters or individuals, that we find in both Zechariah and in Ezra on the construction of the temple? Who is God's two key players? Zerubbabel, and who's the high priest? Joshua. Those are the two key players, all right? And so here we have Haggai and Zechariah preaching at the same time during Zerubbabel's leadership. Jehovah remembers. We're here in the second of his sermons, which is composed of these eight visions, and we're partially through that. Again, eight visions. There are some folks that divide them into 10. So the number's not near as important, but eight is what you might call the most consistent division. And so we went through the myrtle trees and the horses. Sandy liked that part. And then the horns and the craftsmen, okay? And the man and the measuring line. Joshua the high priest and the clean garments. Remember 2 weeks ago, He was given new clothes, just like the believer was, all right, to put on. And then last week we started with the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. This week we're going to finish the olive trees up because the angel actually tells Zechariah who the two are. And then you have the flying roll as we go into, and no, that's not Lambert's down in Florida. They have a restaurant where they actually throw rolls at you. They bring hot rolls out, big trays of them, and they throw, that's the home of the throne roll. And if you don't keep your head about you, every once in a while, you get beaned with one of them. But this is the flying roll, not the throne roll. Maria, when I told her about this morning, she started giggling, remembering the flying rolls down at Lambert's. And then, if we get there, the woman in the basket is going to take some time to give the background, and really a good explanation of that in many of these is going to require us to go to the book of Revelation to see the parallels. God is a consistent God. So when he's showing us the future and he's having different individuals be his vision of that and the recorder of that, it's no wonder that we find parallels in those places. So, clearly, the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment. Now, what is this? Class, we've covered this before. What is this? What's the tabernacle? Speak up. That's the model of the tabernacle, and the temple was built similarly to it, but much more opulently. Solomon's temple was, okay? And what's this? The lampstand, or as the King James translators would put it, the candlestick, okay? Because that's what they were familiar with. And what's that? Table of the showbread, what's that? Hour of entrance, notice it has horns on it. And, obviously, the Ark of the Covenant and the high priest. And Solomon's temple, like I pointed out, we have very detailed description in 1 Kings chapter 5 all the way through chapter 9 of how Solomon's temple was constructed. And actually, it did not have a curtain, but these were gold doors that you could access to go back in. The temple of Herod, on the other hand, actually had a curtain. What source do we have of how Herod's temple, which is really a renovation of the Zerubbabel's temple, where do we get the best description of what it looked like historically? The Bible doesn't give us one. Ezra doesn't give us a construction how it looked. All we know is that the people were disappointed when it was finally finished. Some were, some weren't. All right. Anybody? What? Well, New Testament, there was a historian, a Jewish historian, that wrote about New Testament times, wrote about Jesus, wrote about the destruction of Jerusalem. And his name was Josephus. And he has a rather extensive description of what Herod's temple looked like. Okay? We also have something else that's rather novel. Though it appears, how many of you have ever heard of Qumran? The Dead Sea Scrolls. One of those scrolls is called a temple scroll. So the Essenes had a description. Many people, when they read it, well, let's try to correlate Josephus, who actually walked through the temple, and the Essenes with this temple scroll. And most scholars come out that the temple scroll was some perspective of the Essenes on the future temple, not the one that was already under construction. So the best we have of what the inside looked like comes from Josephus' complete works. And what happened in 70 AD? They destroyed everything. And if you were going to take one thing that was made out of solid gold, what would you take? Take the menorah, right? All right. Notice that they got several people carrying it. And they burned the city and burned it, and literally on the Temple Mount area, literally disassembled the Temple Mount. And we have evidence of how they were prying the rocks apart. And they were falling down 3-4 stories and destroying the street that was down here. Now, last week I tried to show you some pictures, okay, of what some of the beautiful work was, because remember, Zerubbabel in chapter 4 was going to put the headstone on. He was there when they laid the beginnings of the foundation, but he was going to be able to do what? Put the headstone on, which really we would call modern-wise the what? Capstone, right. So here's some of the work that was absolutely beautiful in Herod's temple and some others. But what's novel about this, instead of these stones here being pulled out of the rubble that was left over that the Romans tore down as they were doing archaeology, these tiles, I didn't tell you, were pulled out of a Palestinian garbage dump. They were building a parking lot for the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and without any archaeologists there, so they were digging all the stuff out. And there was all this really cool stuff on the Temple Mount, and that's where these tiles came from. Well, they're all separated over the years, being buried in the ground and everything and being dug up. So then they took them and reassembled them. And most people, most of the folks involved on the project, literally believe those were the designs used in the temple itself, the floor designs. Imagine at your home if you had to pay somebody to cut little pieces of tile and then glue them together. What do we normally do when we put tile up? Well, we grout, but we buy tiles, all right, and depending, the smaller you get, the more it costs you to have it put in. Just the same, you know, that's why people, like in a lot of businesses, use great big, you know, full foot or even 18-inch tiles when they put them down. Now, who's this person? Titus. What's so special about him? He looks like Ethan, my grandson. He looks like me. Okay, who is he? It's important. He's the general in charge of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Vespasian had gone back. Vespasian's his dad. And when you have somebody who brings back all this gold back to the city, you got to build him a victory arch, don't you? This is still in the forum today. I've actually seen it. I haven't been under it. The tour didn't go inside the arch. But something's rather important inside that arch. Notice what's in there. And you notice all the people carrying it. Remember last week? This is how bad it looked before they cleaned off all the guck and reconditioned it. And this is a much better picture. You can see a lot more of the detail. These are the symbols for each of the respective Roman legions. Here you have the silver trumpets and all sorts of other stuff inside that box. Now, remember we talked about this, a half ton of gold. Now the question is, if somebody from Europe told you something's a half ton, what kind of ton would they be in reference to? Metric ton. Mm-hmm. And since in the last week gold has gone up like $200 an ounce, last week I got some good numbers from several people, somewhere between $23 and $22 million. As of this morning, it changes depending on the price of gold, and using a metric ton and how many troy ounces to a metric ton, comes out to be over $25 million for that little piece. And this is when they moved it at the, like you said about the coin from the Temple Institute, these are the same people who constructed this new menorah. Remember the silver trumpets that they took to Rome? They have new silver trumpets, and that's what it looks like, a picture in 2017. And all of you who want to go to Israel, you can go see it today. You guys actually saw it, right? Okay. What? Ooh. What? It's a fake? Ah, well. I don't know. They're pragmatic people. Well, and then we talked about the difference between a headstone and a capstone. We talked about the Washington Monument. And what's the Washington Monument's capstone made out of? Aluminium, okay? And then there's a picture of it. And when they put the lightning rods on it, because it was getting all boogered up. And then we talked about all the issue in 2000 and trying to take, you know, God out of his place. So this is what they used to have on the actual replica of the capstone. And they changed it in 2007 to take away any reference to the lost deal, praise be to God. And then after all the blowback, this is what it looked like in 2007. Today, if you look at it, it has the full dialogue as it is written, and even the lost deal, which is down here. Now, how many of you have ever used a plumb line? What do you use a plumb line for, Tony? By the way, thank you, Tony, for fixing Pastor's stool, because I almost died when it broke with me. I was the guy sitting on it when it went, ah! Nobody was in there, okay? It really wasn't a pretty sight. But what do you use a plumb line for? Well, like a fence or a wall, okay? I watched a movie, and they actually used plumb lines and a triangle to measure artillery. This is straight up and down, and they would use that as the reference to set the cannon to a certain angle. But the plumb line was very important. It is what true 90 degrees, true vertical was. It's like a compass. Does a compass go towards true north? No. And now even worse than historically, because magnetic north is moving even farther away from true north. But what's our true north? What's our plumb line? Believers, what's our plumb line? The Word of God. That's what measures us. How often do you read the Scriptures and say, I don't want to read anymore because it's making me feel not everything I like feeling about myself? We all do, right? Okay? But the key thing is in chapter 4, verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house, and his hand shall finish it. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet, or plumb line, in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro from the whole earth. Remember the seven eyes? The stone with the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God? Now here you have the plummet or the plumb line. What is a leader supposed to do to their people? Does God give leaders, whether they're pastors, whether they're presidents, whether they're kings, does God give them a grave responsibility? What is it? Care for the people, certainly. But the biggest part of that is care about their spiritual health. How many kings of England cared little for the spiritual health of their people? You can go to Westminster Abbey and literally see the graves of king after king after king. And then you get to this small little place, and it says King James. Almost of no note. Yet probably the one that had the greatest concern for the spiritual health of his people. Both of those that looked towards Rome, and those who did not look towards Rome, but cared for them all. Himself a Hebrew scholar, himself at least familiar with the Greek. And thus the product we have in our hands here came from a king that loved his people that much. Zerubbabel had the responsibility to hold the plumb line on his own people and to lead them aright. We have the word of God contained, and that verse, to whom much is given, much is required. In my house, I have no fewer than probably 20 different Bibles. There are poor believers on this planet that risk their lives to have just shreds of Scripture. I used to be part of an organization, Jesus Christ of the Communist World, and I had opportunity one time to go with a missionary in San Francisco Harbor. Do you guys remember? Have I ever told you this story before? Anybody remember? Well, when I was at Nuclear Power School in Vallejo, California, he literally had a trunk filled with one tract translated in about, 60 different languages. Because he would go to each of the ships that would come in port. And he would hand out tracts. He would get permission to go aboard in the commercial docks. And lo and behold, he says, when Lloyd Gardner, my friend, he used to come here for a period of time, him and I, hey, you guys got an opportunity. We're going to go aboard a Russian ship. Soviet ship at the time. Okay. I mean, those are the same people we chase around in the ocean and point torpedoes at and stuff. Okay, so we went aboard the Russian ship. How do you think the Russian topside watch, once he spoke a little English, when we came up and says, can we hand out tracts aboard your ship? What do you think the response was? No, not at all. He didn't have the authority to make any decisions at all. They got what they called the political officer. And aboard every Russian ship, you not only have the captain, but you had someone that would oversee every decision the captain made. That would be the political officer. Now, if this was a rusted old rust bucket cargo ship, all right, this wasn't the premier political officer position. But of course, here we are, three guys wanting to hand out tracts aboard his ship. Now, how many of you have been laughed at because of your belief? Laughed at. I mean, you could tell that in the Russian language, we were being objects of ridicule and hilarity. Okay? But when everybody turned away and we collected all but one of the tracts, the political officer took one. Now, whether he took it for an example, see what I prevented coming aboard my ship, or whether he took it at the time just to buy the scripture verses in that tract, people would have to pay phenomenal amounts of money. A Bible was like a 1 year's wages in Russia at the time, the Soviet Union at the time. I don't care. God will know where that tract went. But the point is that we have lots of people, and even ourselves at times, how far are you willing to go to share the gospel? Are you willing to be laughed at? How about willing to be yelled at? My biggest difficult time is trying to find the right words to maintain my familial relationship, because that gives me access to continue to work. Because I have lots of Mormons in my family, lots of people who couldn't care less about their beliefs, and they don't want to hear about anything because that causes them all sorts of kind of pain and second guessing of their whole lifestyle. So being wise, being assertive, but loving and respectful at the same time, that's a great challenge that I have. I probably the people I least have the courage sometimes to speak is with my own personal family. But God calls us to that. So here we have Zechariah's lampstand. What was so odd about the lampstand from last week? Remember last week? It was kind of weird. It's a vision with the lampstand, with the seven arms, right? The seven lamps. But it has two pipes coming from what? Two olive trees. Olive trees. Well, we see that the angel gives an answer here. Verse 11, "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said, These are the two who? Anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones. The two anointed ones. I have read many different people's views. You have the same amount of revelation that I do in this. Many of the people believe that these two anointed ones, because of who rose them to their position and who placed them, could very well be Zerubbabel and Joshua. Okay? Now, perhaps it's something bigger than that. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And what we find in 11 are the two witnesses that appear in the middle of the, what you might say, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And these witnesses have special powers, but you'll see some similarities of how they're described. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and the measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two," what? "Witnesses, and they shall prophesy," how many days? 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two, what? And the two, what? Candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So what was the vision Zechariah saw? The olive trees and a candlestick. There are similarities here, okay? "And if a man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will." Who had those miraculous abilities? What? Elijah and Moses. And many people believe these two are just that, Elijah and Moses. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." This is the part that, to give you some perspective, what end times are going to be like. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." Remember what I've tried to share with you. In Jewish culture, burying a person was as good a service to them or a better service to them than feeding them if they were hungry. It was that valuable to find the permanent resting place for these people. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall do what? Send gifts to one another, because these two prophets torment them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." the two witnesses described as candlesticks and olive trees. That kind of is the basis for many people believing that at the time Zerubbabel and Joshua, leading the people like they were those olive trees that fed the candlestick, the spiritual health of the people. In the case here, what's the spiritual condition of the people? Dead as a stone. And even when God's prophets were killed, instead of mourning that, what did they do? Basically had a new holiday, a new Christmas holiday. Let's get back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, behold, a what? A flying roll. A flying roll. Now, if you have, you might say, recent translation, they may use the word scroll there, a flying scroll, right? Now, let's see how big this dude is. Looking, and behold, the flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. How big's a cubit? Now that's dead, brother? Yes, it's actually the measurement from here to the tip of your finger. Now, if you, each of us have our own cubit, the Rick's cubit, you know, the Steve's cubit. On average, it's around 18 inches. There is also in Roman times what they call the long cubit, which is as big as 20 inches. So it's somewhere in there around 18 inches. Assuming it's 18 inches, this flying roll, all right, is, I measured it as 30 feet by 15 feet. More like a roll of carpet than, you know, when you think about a flying roll, you know, just a... By the way, how often is the word scroll mentioned in the Bible? Only twice. Not very much. Once in the Old Testament and once in the book of Revelation. And it just so happens, Isaiah 23:4 and Revelation 6:14, this is the word that's here for roll, and it's used sometimes in the Old Testament for the word volume, but it has to do with the massive size of it. Sefer, okay, or writing, a cipher is where a word in English that kind of comes from that. It's sometimes bill, book, evidence, letter, register, or, as it's translated here, scroll. In the New Testament, in this verse is where the sky was rolled back like a scroll, and that's the word biblion. And where do you think we get the name Bible from? It's from that very word. And it is a roll, a bill, a book, a scroll, or as you would call it, a codex, is that, okay? So, both of them have writing on them, and what makes these important is the writing on them. So, let's read on in our text. Verse 3. Then he said unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of what? The whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side, according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off on that side, according to it. So it literally had two sides, right? And it had cursings for those who were thieves on one side, and cursings for those who swear on the other side. And that swearing is taking God's name in vain. It would be like putting your hand on the Bible and say, so help me God, and not meaning a single word of it. A lot of people who do that in the courtrooms today, or swear in, they're going to have to answer for what they said. Now, any honest person, How many of you have kept every single promise you ever made to God? Don't have to raise your hand. How about, if you're really honest with yourself, have you ever stole something? Now, maybe that's like me when I was a kid. Let's get something really in the past so it won't make you feel too bad. I shoplifted. Okay? I was quite, until I got so convicted, I stopped doing it. But the sad truth is, we steal things all the time, good, bad, or indifferent. There's been portions of my life where I didn't tithe right. Who did I steal from? God Himself. Literally, how many of you have ever seen the two tablets, that kind of a picture of the two tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai? One of those tablets has the first four commandments on it, and those all how to deal with God. The other tablet has the other six, and that's how you deal with man. The swearing part is off the first tablet. The stealing part is off the second. Now, what did the Apostle Paul say about the law? If you're going to live by the law, what do you got to do? Live by how much of it? All of it. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. What was the Galatians' problem as a people? These were the churches that he went to first during the first missionary journey. What was their problem? Who had came and visited them? Judaizers. And what did the Judaizers say, basically? Exactly. Being a Christian's fine, but you still are what? Burdened with that millstone of the law. Okay? And if you don't follow the law, you're just as lost as the day you were before. Well, let's read on. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many of us are of the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, okay. Well, I got 1 through 4 down. I'm good. And I got 6 through 10 down. I'm good. How guilty am I? Guilty. What's my due? Randy had that whole thing about justice here a few Sundays back. What's my just due? The lake of fire. But let's read on. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it is evident, for the just shall what? Live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come to who? The Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Through what? Through faith, not through works. The law is good. It was supposed to teach us just how lost we are. That's what the sacrificial system and the temple was all about, to keep rolling all that stuff forward. But it was all nailed to the cross. We have the blessed gift of looking back on the cross. But there are people even today, some belief people, that literally believe they're under the law. They follow or try to follow all the Old Testament code for dietary issues. They're really big on the foods you eat and all sorts of other things. It seems strange that Cornelius, Peter, what was the picture Peter saw and then was motivated to go to witness to Cornelius the centurion? The sheet came down, remember? And what was on the sheet? All sorts of kind of animals and unclean animals. And what did the Lord say? Rise and eat. Okay? Now, there are certain animals in the world that I do not have a burning passion to consume. But I can consume them with thanksgiving. I read about a missionary. This missionary, it's mentioned in the book, Peace Child. Here he is in the jungles of Borneo, and you have a jungle tribesman that say gets saved. And if somebody gave you, it was used of God to give you eternal life, and you wanted to express thanksgiving, what would you do to such a person? You were a headhunter. You murdered people. You ever heard the phrase fatten with friendship? That's actually a headhunter term. The best way to kill somebody is kill your friend. You convince them to come. And they don't think there's any doubt. You're good friends. And then, lop. And all of a sudden, now you know the truth. What would you do? What? A matter of fact, to honor somebody, you have to go find some little special little grubs. Because they only grow in certain tree trunks. And you have to search the jungle for them. And then they brought them back to the indubitable white missionary in a little leaf and said, thank you. And they're still moving. What are you going to do, Pete? This is an unclean animal and I can't eat it. No, you would drop them babies down the chute. It's amazing how in different cultures, thankfulness is expressed in different ways. You don't seem so thanked. But the truth was, the God taught the missionary a lesson. Okay, I would recommend the book Peace Child if you ever want to read a good missionary biography. But let's read about the scroll again. Because remember, one side had cursings on it and the other side had cursings on it. You get to verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and to the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and it shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Have you ever known a family that because of the sin of one, the whole house imploded on itself? Relationships, family, the love of children, the love of parents, their financial abilities all destroyed because of stealing, lying, one way or the other. I actually went to a church one time where the pastor in the community, since he did real estate deals on the side, was viewed by the unsaved community as being a shyster, though none of us knew it. His house eventually fell just about like this, the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. Now, that's a clean place to stop. Before we get, yes, Pete, I didn't finish chapter 5, okay? But we're going to get to the woman in the basket. Now, I'm going to have a challenge for everybody, okay? You ready for a challenge to come back next week? You ready? Are there women angels? It's controversial, but you'll learn a couple things by looking it up. Are there women angels? That's your challenge for next week, because we'll discuss it a little bit. Very good people sometimes hold different positions on a different subject, because we're going to be in chapter 5, and specifically the individuals who were carrying the basket, Some folks hold the position that they were in fact female angels. I'd like you to take a look. There's all sorts of articles out there online. Have an enjoyable time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would watch over our week. Lord, give us the unction to share our faith with others, to when truth is being misspoken of, when the right is not the position of some people. Lord, give us the right words to speak forth, we pray. We lift you up and just ask your blessing on the coming service, Lord, and this evening services as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.